Well, greetings to each one of you in Jesus' name this morning. It's been a blessing to be here so far. And I pray that this message that God has given me to share with you can be a blessing to you as you leave from here. This is something that's been on my mind for, I don't know, probably a month or more. Quite a bit. Been thinking through this. I've probably run through this sermon close to a dozen times in my mind, even though it took a left turn on me yesterday as I was writing it all out. But it deals a lot with the cross, the sacrifice that Jesus provided on our behalf. You know, we just came through the season of Easter, celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so my mind was kind of going in that direction, but it feels like, you know, I grew up in a Christian home. I was a Christian from a young boy. And I'm thankful for my heritage, for my upbringing, and what that provided for me. But even though I had all the knowledge of Jesus, what he did on the cross for me, it's become a lot more real. God has showed me different things in the last couple years that it's just become new, I guess more vibrant, and it's kind of lit a fire in me that I didn't have before. Just an appreciation for Jesus for coming to die for my sins on the cross. And I want to give this message as a encouragement to each one of you. I realize the Spirit can speak differently to different people who hear the same thing. It might be convicting you, it might be encouraging someone, but this is coming to you as from the aspect of trying to encourage you, to lift you up in your walk with Christ. And I've titled it, From Covered to Forgiven. And once again, it's looking at the cross, Christ's sacrifice, and just a reminder of the victory that was won. You know, Christ bore the cross for all of us, for all of mankind. And it's something that we should never lose sight of, but yet it's easy to quickly forget. I think we can get complacent. We can get accustomed to living under the new covenant where we have it so nice. And it's good to go back and look at the time past when there were so many sacrifices that were required for each person and the sins that they had committed. And when you look at how often they had to be offered, it can seem like a daunting task that the priests had. They stayed very busy with their duties there in the temple. And there was no end in sight, seemingly, for the sacrifices and for the need for the sacrifices. And God graciously chose to accept the sacrifices when they were done according to his standards. He accepted them as a means of atonement, as a means of forgiveness for the people. But there was no single sacrifice that was going to cover the sins for everyone. This is something that had to be done over and over and over again because the blood of animals was not sufficient to do a one-time sacrifice. Only when Jesus came and gave himself and shed his blood as a perfect and blameless sacrifice could our sins be forever washed away. So once again, that's just my prayer that we can look at this today and we can be encouraged, we can be thankful once again for the precious blood of Jesus. I'm not going to read the chapter, but Leviticus 16 is where it lays out the directions that God gave for Aaron to set out for the Day of Atonement. If you want to look at it, you can. I'm just going to briefly lay out the basics of it. I'm going to focus more on the New Covenant, but I do want us to see what the original plan for atonement was so that we can understand the difference. So basically, Aaron was to follow a very specific set of guidelines for the atonement for him, first of all, for his family, and then for the whole nation of Israel. First, he had to cleanse himself. That was the first step in the process. And then he had to go put on some very specific clothing for the occasion. Then he was to go take a bull and two goats for sin offerings, and he had to bring them before the Lord and present them. They were to be without blemish, and they were to be presented before the Lord. The bull was sacrificed on behalf of him and his family as a sin offering, an offering for atonement. And this gets really interesting from there. So the two goats were brought before the Lord, and they were to cast lots for these two goats. One lot was going to be for the Lord, one lot was going to be for the people, or a scapegoat was the term given. The scapegoat basically just has the definition of a one that takes the blame for other people or others. So the one goat whose lot fell to the Lord was actually offered as a sacrifice for a sin offering for the people. But the one who fell, the lot fell to the scapegoat, this goat was actually kept alive, and it was brought before the Lord and presented, and Aaron would lay both of his hands on the goat's head, and he would confess all of the sins for the entire nation of Israel and place them on that goat's head. Then the goat was to be led out of town into a solitary place, and it was released from there into the wilderness. And it was basically to carry the sins of the entire nation off into the wilderness. Can you imagine the weight that that goat had on its head? I had to laugh as I thought of that. We have goats. And I thought, well, maybe that's where their cantankerous nature comes from. They've been the scapegoat for all these years, and that might make a little bit of sense. But it was basically just a symbol that their sins were now carried off into, they disappeared, basically, in essence. But that was only good for 1 year. It all had to happen again the next year. But that's the term scapegoat. That's where it comes from. So this was basically the manner that they had to go through for the sins of the priest, for his family, and then for the entire nation, for their sins to be cleansed, to be forgiven. And this process, as I said, it was repeated over and over and over. Many generations of Israelites had to depend on this and rely on this as their means of atonement. It was the only way. So these offerings that they offered, they never could find total forgiveness. They never could totally clear the guilt of their conscience from the sins that had been committed. In fact, if you look, it actually says that it served as a reminder of the sins that were committed every time they came to do these sacrifices. It actually brought it back up in your mind what you had done. And so that was just how it worked. There wasn't a true peace or victory that could be attained through this. So there was a need for a perfect sacrifice. There was a need for some way to totally cleanse us from our sins. And that was only possible through Jesus, the Son of God. I want to look now, if you turn to Hebrews, we're going to start out in chapter 9. I'm going to do quite a bit of reading here. Wasn't quite sure where to start and stop, but I think we're going to start in chapter 9, verse 11, and we'll read through chapter 10, verse 25 is where we'll stop there. And this is looking at the blood of Christ, setting up the new covenant, his place as the perfect high priest, and the difference that it is. So this is Hebrews 9, starting in verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves, together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, 'I have come to do your will, O God.'" First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings, and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So, if you look through that reading, if you look at verse 11, it says specifically that day after day, the priest stood in the temple performing his duties. My understanding is there wasn't actually seats or chairs in the tabernacle or the temple at that time. They would stand to do their duties, and that was symbolic of the fact that the sacrifices and that work, there was really no end to it. So if you look at that, and then you look in verse 12, it says, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. That jumped out at me. I was like, wow, that is so powerful. That's a stark difference between the old and the new. He completed the work. The work was finished to the extent that he felt like it was done and he could sit down. How cool is that? And that was only possible through Jesus' blood as the perfect one-time sacrifice. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. He paid the price that one time for all of the sins, for all mankind, all the way back to the beginning of time, all the way to the end of time, and everywhere in between. So this guilt that we could never get rid of, it was totally removed. There's forgiveness now, and it's freely available for all. We don't have to go offer up the blood for sacrifices, offering up the blood of animals anymore. We can simply confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior and place our faith in him, and his blood will wash away our sins. And so I was trying to think of, you know, just some ways that are tangible today that we benefit, that we enjoy the blessings of living in the time of the new covenant. I came up with three of them. You'll probably come up with a lot more because, honestly, it's hard to start and stop because you can go on and on and on. So make it personal for you. What stands out to you? This is what stood out to me. The first one I came up with was peace. And I'll read a couple references with each one of these. So the first one is Ephesians. This is chapter 2, verse 12 through 18. It says, remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. The second reference will be found in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So we don't have to live with the weight of our sins or the weight of our shortcomings. We have been justified. In God's eyes, we are redeemed. Through the blood of Jesus, we can put our conscience to rest. We can trust that Jesus' blood is enough. This can give us a peace because we know that there's no need for us to strive to continue to sacrifice or do works to maintain our salvation or to strive to find peace. We find real peace and true peace when we give ourselves to the one who gave it all for us. So the second one I wrote down was life. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And the next reference I have is Romans 6, 4 through 11. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So the power of sin, it'll keep you in bondage if you don't give it to God. Through Christ's sacrifice, we can know that we don't have to be stuck. We don't have to be dead in our sin. He gives us the opportunity to be free, to live in victory, and through his death and resurrection, we can be alive spiritually. So life is the second one. The third one is righteousness. And the first reference I wrote down was Romans 1, 16 through 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The second one is Romans 3, 21 through 25. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. There is nothing that we can do to make ourselves righteous. It's only when we place our faith in Christ Jesus and we ask God for his forgiveness that we will be viewed as righteous. Christ's blood has removed the condemnation that was over us and replaced it with acceptance, even to the point of being called his children. So those are three things I came up with. I didn't even speak of the hope, the joy, whatever else you want to put in there. There's so much more. Like I said before, make it personal. Think of what really resonates in your mind and apply it to your life. There's something that really, I guess, I've become a lot more thankful for in the past while, and that is just the fact that salvation is available for me personally. Because you can ask yourself, you know, did you deserve God's grace? I think we would all say no, we didn't deserve it. Have I done something to earn his favor? No, absolutely not. Will I ever do enough to earn my salvation? No, absolutely not. It's only available as a gift. And that gift is available because God loves us. He loves us to the point of giving his only son to die in our place so that we can live, so that we can receive eternal life. And that is the reason that Jesus came as this perfect sacrifice, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be redeemed, so that we can be restored to a place where we can actually spend eternity in the presence of God, in his glory. We can be washed from our stains. We can be cleansed. And our sins can be forgiven, not covered. There's a big difference. And they can totally be washed away. Like I said, I know I grew up in a Christian home. I had good teaching in all of this. And I know most of you did too. I just want this to be a reminder. We have a lot to be thankful for the time that we live in, for all that Jesus has done for us. And I hope you can do that. But I also want you to be reminded that there's a lot of people out there that need this, that need to be shown that Jesus' blood is for them. It's not just for you and I. It's for them too. Let's share it. Let's have a fire lit under us so we want to show other people the same thing that we can enjoy. There's a lot of hopelessness. There's a lot of people searching. And we have the source of hope and peace right here in the Bible. So I guess I would say, if you have received Christ as your Savior and your Lord and you're living for him today, take it as an encouragement, but share it. Then if you have received Christ as your Savior and you're questioning your salvation, though, if you have doubts, let this be a reminder to you to go back to the Bible and find the promises that God made, because they apply. Whether or not you feel worthy, whether or not it feels like you can be loved enough for Jesus to save you, this is something that you can go back to. This sacrifice was for you, it was for me, it was for all mankind, and we can stand on the promises of God. If you look in Ephesians 1 and 2, it has a lot of things, I should turn that differently, a lot of words that describe us, how God views us, when we are made a new creation. Just a few of them are: we are loved, we are chosen, we are holy, we are blameless, we are alive. Stand on those truths, stand on those promises. When you doubt, when you wonder how God could love you, God promised you, and God's promises never change. So claim those promises in your own life. Make it personal. You know, we can live in this forgiveness, and we can claim it. We can have victory. We can have freedom. And that's what God wants us to do. And I hope that looking at this can maybe give you a little bit of a burst of energy in your Christian life. There is one sacrifice, though, that we can bring before God. We don't have to bring animals. We don't have to bring sin offerings. There's a sacrifice of praise that we can bring before God in the days that we live. And let's do that. Let's thank him for showing us his favor. Today, tomorrow, let's be praising God for his goodness to us. Calvin, do you have a closing song?
Number 287
in the Faith and Praise. If you can find that, you can stand. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your love. God, thank you for the fact that we can trust that Jesus' blood is enough to cleanse us. God, help us, each one of us, to live in that truth, to claim that truth, and to live in the victory that you provide for us. Father, help us to share that love with the people that we see, that we come in contact with, so that we can share your love with them as well. God, would you just bless each person here? Would you go with us now? Help us to shine your light in the darkness around us. In Jesus' name, amen.